the closing paragraph. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, as we meet together around this Word of God this morning, let us be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will take it off the page and burn it into our life. And then we'll have reality. Would you be in prayer as we study this passage? The purpose here is to state the final contrast between law and grace. And we need to elaborate on that a little bit. And on your outline, you have listed there some of those contrasts. Let's review that. The contrast, mainly between law and grace, is the subject of the whole book, which Paul deals with in every chapter. But for us to look at that difference and see the reality of those contrasts, it's listed here somewhat. On the human side of the ledger, you have the law. On the divine side, you have the grace of God. You have works, human attempts over and against the cross of Christ. You have self-righteousness over and against Christ, who is righteous. You have the slavery of attempting by your own to grind out some way of being acceptable to God. On the other side, you have the freedom of the grace of God. On the human side, you have the performance kind of life, trying to perform, trying to impress. On the divine side, you have acceptance, that through the grace of God, we are acceptable. On the human side, there is this self-help system, which is probably the current popular look at life, the self-help style. On the divine side, you have dependence upon God, of coming to Him as the resource for life. On the human side, you have pride, such as we read about this morning in Galatians 6. On the divine side, you have humility. On the human side, there's merit, where we think we merit acceptance. On the divine side, there's trusting God for it. Then you have law and grace. And I've listed here something a way these systems look. People are who are on the human side of this ledger, and into attempts to keep the law and self-work, self-righteousness, and slavery, performing, self-help, pride, merit, look at life like this. They say, I obey God. God sees my obedience, and God then accepts me. That's the slavery of performance. On the grace side, we see God accepts me by His own initiative, by His own grace, just as I am in my sinful condition. God accepts me. I see God's acceptance and I obey Him. Now, I don't know if this can hit your heart, but I'll tell you, this is the difference between day and night. This is the difference between light and darkness. This is the difference between slavery and freedom. This is the difference between death and life. That's why I pray that God will burn into our hearts the reality of this message. It is so important for our lives. Now, what we're talking about here is not just a matter of doctrine, but a way of life. And as Paul presents this in this paragraph, he's going to show how belief affects behavior. Now, you are living a certain kind of life this morning. You plan your week, your Monday, Tuesday, when you go through a schedule, you're in certain activities. And basically, you're living out your life based on what you believe. You are what you believe. I am what I believe. I live my life based on what I believe. Belief affects behavior. So Paul is teaching us a doctrinal truth, some theology. But it's more than that. It affects our life. There is a relationship between trust and performance. If we can come to the place where we trust in the grace of God for our acceptance, it changes our performance to a higher and greater level. When there is trust, there is delight to obey. And when there is distrust, the obedience is out of a bitterness and out of a duty that where there is no delight. Now, this carries over into every area of life, into marriage. When a woman reads in Scripture that Christ is the head of the church and that the wife is to be obedient to the husband as the church is obedient to Christ, that's hard for her if she doesn't trust Him. For a woman to obey a man, for a wife to obey a husband, can't be done unless she trusts Him. And for you and I to properly obey God, we cannot unless we trust Him. There is a relationship between trust and performance. That's the message. Now, Paul is going to spell it out here by telling us what happens in the lifestyle of these people who are legalists, who are attempting to get the Christians in Galatia to get back under the law of Moses and follow some of the rituals, one of them being circumcision, which just represents trying to keep this whole self system. Now, what do they look like in life? These kind of people who say that to be a Christian, you must not only believe in Christ, but you must also keep the law of Moses, or that you must also merit acceptance with God in some way. Paul is going to tell us how they live. See, what they believe is affecting their life. And let's run through that and see what he says. Now, the first thing we notice here is that they are boastful. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, that yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. That is, that they have influenced you and that they are counting you as their disciples and that makes them look good. They're boastful people. They're trying to make an impression. And anyone under this legalistic law system lives this way, living to try to make an impression, to receive praise for our own glory. Has to be that way. They were kind of in the numbers racket like we see certain leaders today in Christian circles. I was with a pastor some time back, and as we visited together, his entire conversation was around churches and how many people were in the church, how big was the budget, and how big was the auditorium. And that's all that was on his mind. I thought, how sad. What a trap. What a slavery. What an awful way to live. Always counting how many, how much, and how big. That's an awful thing. What does that lead to? It leads to bragging and being boastful. And as I read the scripture, boasting is banned. The one thing, the way God has arranged this whole grace system is so that no one would boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so here the legalistic law keepers are certainly into boasting. And that is banned. It is not allowable. There will be no boasting in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? It's banned here. It'll be permanently eliminated in heaven. The second thing about these legalistic law keepers is that they are compromisers. In verse 12, we read, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised, and the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're compromising. In order to avoid persecution from the religious leaders of the Jews, they compromise with them. And they want to take the name Christian, but they also want to try to appease the wrath of Jewish leadership. And they taught and practiced persecution or keeping the law in order to avoid persecution. They compromised. They tried to please two opposite things. And that's what always happens when we get under this legalistic law system of self-help style. Now, how do we compromise today? You think about that, just in your life, as living here as a Christian. Do you ever compromise? Well, of course you do. Do I ever? Yes. But under the grace of God, we have a step ahead of those under the legalistic law system where we don't have to do that. Sometimes we compromise to be popular. I suppose what we call the peer group pressure is the kind of thing that makes us compromise the most. And to be popular, to be considered successful, we'll do things that we see are not right in the Word of God. Compromising is an awful thing. It leads to all kinds of other problems. And that's what these people were into. They were compromisers. Now, in the third place, they were manipulators. Let's read it again. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And the word compel here is a strong word, which means manipulating. They are bringing all kinds of unhealthy pressure on you. They are beyond what is healthy persuasion and encouragement, going way beyond that with the most outlandish sales pitch you could think of, with trickery and presenting to these people a false reward if they follow their teaching and unreal judgment if they don't. Now, these kind of people always put others under bondage, and that's what they were doing. Putting people under their bondage by by the manipulation. Now, in the grace of God, we don't have to do that because we can trust God with the result of what's going to occur in people's lives. What we do is to teach and declare the truth and trust God with the result, with a reasonable sincerity, and let God have his way with people. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't let it alone. They manipulate. They push people around. Now, in the fourth place, they're hypocrites. Verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised. Now, isn't that something? Here they are preaching law, and Paul just plain says they don't obey the law themselves. They're hypocrites. And Jesus said of them, they say, but they don't do. They're dishonest about this. They are what we would call phony. They have the log in their own eye, and they're not taking that out, but they're trying to take the splinter out of the eyes of the Galatian Christians. They're dishonest. So here we have the law keepers and the legalistic style people. What do they look like? How do they live? Well, their lifestyle is that they are boastful, they are manipulators, they are hypocrites, they are compromisers. And on a personal level, I think we could safely say they're miserable people to be around. And I can see that in my own life and in my own experience. The people who are legalistically putting themselves above the rest of us and saying, we are doing all of these things you ought to be doing. They're really miserable people to be around. They're really no fun. They're not gracious. They're not accepting. They're not loving. They're not forgiving people. And they really aren't practicing righteousness. In fact, they ruin a marriage. They ruin a family. They ruin a church. They ruin every relationship because they don't live out the truth of the grace of God in compassion and kindness and mercy and gentleness and acceptance. You see, they never have confidence that God has accepted them. And therefore, they do not accept anyone else. And they hold everyone else under the bondage that they are under. Hold everyone else under the slavery of performance. And you can never please them. And I can't tell you the number of times that a wife has come to me and said, I just can't please him. It doesn't matter what I do or how hard I try. I can never please him. He holds me under the bondage of a performance level I can't give him. And I can't tell you the number of husbands who have come and said, I just can't please her. There's nothing I can do that's ever right. She's holding me under the bondage of a performance I can't deliver. It's tearing me up. That's the way this affects life. How many young people have come and said, I just can't please my parents. It doesn't matter what I do or how hard I try. They never accept me. It tears up a marriage. It tears up a family. It ruins churches. It ruins relationships. Never, ever pleased. Now, the message that Paul is stating here is this. Do not believe their doctrine. Don't by their compelling persuasion to believe that you must have anything beyond the cross of Christ to bring acceptance with God. Don't believe that. Don't believe their doctrine because you will become like them. That's the thing. Belief affects behavior. And what they were missing is the grace of God. And when a person has the grace of God lifted off the page of the Bible into the heart and into the life, becomes an accepting, gracious person. Or it's hypocritical to speak of grace. At Grace Fellowship, if we want to teach the grace of God, we better be gracious people. It's all wrong. It has to get off the page into the heart. Don't believe the Galatian error, or you'll become like them. They were missing the grace of God, which brings acceptance. Now the Apostle Paul turns a corner here to talk about his own life and where he is and what he's thinking and how he has been living. He is a man who teaches and preaches the grace of God, acceptance with God on the basis of nothing other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. What's his belief look like, first of all? What does he believe? He says in verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." So what does he believe? He believes in the cross of Christ for acceptance with God. That's what he believes. And he keeps coming to the cross. It's just mentioned all over in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. We have the message of the cross through the Apostle Paul. And he says, "May I never glory in anything than the cross." That is, the glory is the rejoicing. The acceptance I have, the life I have, is lived out of my belief and trust in the cross of Christ to cancel my sin and to make me right with God. So this was his belief, and it's very evident that he knew the person of the cross. 45 times in Galatians, he mentions Jesus Christ. He knows him personally. Now that's what it takes. We need to get to Christ. Need to get beyond doctrine to Christ. Need to get beyond church to Christ. How many people do we talk to if we bring up the Christian life? We'll always mention something about church. The fact that their grandfather taught Sunday school, or their uncle was a missionary, or that they had attended church some time back, or they were on a committee, or they were doing something churchy, but lost. You get beyond church to the person of Christ. You get beyond doctrine alone to the person of Christ. He gloried in Christ. He not only knew the person of the cross, he knew the power of the cross and what that could do. And he mentions it here in these terms, "through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul was well aware of the power of the cross in salvation. To be delivered from underneath the wrath of God and to be brought into the love and acceptance of God in a new position. I think maybe if you wanted to explain the Christian life or who a Christian or what a Christian is, you might say a Christian is a person who has changed positions. The former position was being in Adam and under the wrath of God in sin. The new position is being Christ. In Christ, accepted to God on the basis of the cross. Paul knew about that. And he was living out his new position in the freedom of that grace, being acceptable and understanding that God's commitment to him is secure, and he lives his life on the basis of that belief. Now, we're a small group, we're a small church, but it's reasonable to assume that not everybody here is there in trust, that there are still some baggage that's hanging on, that somehow we all haven't gotten to that place yet where we are trusting in the cross of Christ alone for our salvation. That we're still clinging to some hope that in our performance or something we are doing that we can still earn our acceptance with God. See, that's not the message. The message is that it's Christ only. Now then, Paul will tell us how this affected his behavior. He says in verse 17, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Now, in studying other passages of Scripture, we learn that this is a brand. He's talking about being branded, as a cattle would be branded with the mark of the owner. So he has been branded with the mark of Jesus Christ. It refers to a slave who is marked with a brand by the owner. And Paul calls himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he says these marks are on his body. He elaborates on that in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, to which we must turn. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I don't have time to pick up the context, but he is talking about his apostleship and how others are putting him down and have been berating him. And he's just going to say, you want to look at my life and you want to see what the life of grace is like? You want to see what it really means to become a bond slave of Jesus Christ and trust him? You want to see how this affects behavior? Here, I'll show you what it looks like. If we pick it up in verse 23, kind of out of context, but pick it up there. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently. Been flogged more severely. And been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. See, the grace of God affects behavior. The grace of God affects our service for Christ. The grace of God affects our relationship to Him and what we think of Him in our willingness to be His bond slave. And not attempt to escape pain and suffering, but to enter into that with Him as our sovereign Lord. Believing in the grace of God brings a behavior that is in direct contrast to the Galatian era of legalism. May God burn this into our life. Paul brings here the final benediction. Verse 18. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. In contrast, notice he did not say, the law of Moses be with you, brothers. Religious activities be with you, brothers. Legalistic performance be with you, brothers. No. What is his desire? What is his heart's beat for the people? What is the wish, the desire, the blessing to confer? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That should be the benediction that we have in our hearts toward each other. Paul mentioned Hebrews, where we gather together to encourage, to edify, to build up one another in the faith. That's the attitude we need to have toward each other. To accept each other where we are, and not to put each other down, and not to think that we are greater spiritually. We are all under the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we desire the grace of Christ to be in us so that we all practice true godliness with the right motive, going to the right resource, which will result in the right behavior. That's the message of the book of Galatians.